sunsets and sunrises. Have you ever seen a sunset before? I'm sure all of us have. Maybe we haven't seen quite as many sunrises, but those can be very beautiful, can't they? Stunning colors, the oranges and the reds and the pinks and the purples. Let's think about tranquil lakes and gently flowing streams. Can you hear that in your mind right now? The gently flowing streams. Picture in your mind with me lush hillsides covered with grass and flowers. And imagine with me chirping birds. We have some chirping birds around now, don't we, it's springtime. We have fluttering butterflies, maybe not too many of those yet, but soon we will. We think about the warm glow of sunshine on a calm spring day. Maybe you've been able to enjoy some of that warm sunshine here lately. Or gentle breezes on lazy summer afternoons. You know, you can picture all of these things in your mind right now, can't you? Maybe you've experienced some of them even this morning, about the warm sunshine. Now let me help you imagine a few other things now. I want you to picture in your mind raging tornadoes, or intense hurricanes with ferocious winds, or imagine with me ocean waves battering the seacoast, and blizzards and frigid cold and destructive hailstorms. Think with me about fiery volcanic eruptions and earthquakes and floods and forest fires. One day, there is the world of nature and peaceful conditions and full of beauty and a source of enjoyment. And that can happen on one day. But the next day, you can have the world of nature raging with ferocity and violence and destruction. In one place in the world, we have nature providing rest and relaxation to thousands, even millions of people. But in another place on that same day, another place in the world, you have nature instilling great worry and even the most terrifying fear to thousands upon thousands or even millions upon millions. Now, the past couple of weeks, my family and I have been enjoying the beautiful weather outside, and I'm so thankful for the nice sunshine and the ability to go outside and enjoy the weather in these first weeks of March. We've been enjoying working on outdoor projects, whether it be in the yard raking leaves and trimming trees and working on the house on some outdoor projects and seeing those plants start to come up through the ground and some of the trees even starting to bud and just to see those first robins and hear them chirping. That's a blessing. And even some of the other birds that have migrated in. What a blessing. But the world of nature isn't always hospitable, is it? Just a week or so ago, remember in Nashville, Tennessee, what happened? You have a very powerful tornado that ripped through town. And how many buildings were destroyed? How many lives were lost? Just decimation and destruction. You know, countless number of lives have been turned upside down because of that destructive tornado just a little over a week ago. And some of you today maybe have had firsthand experience with destructive thunderstorms or even tornadoes. Maybe your house or your property in the past has been damaged by a windstorm or a thunderstorm, or maybe perhaps more often it's flooding that damages houses. You know, maybe you've had firsthand experience with some of these powerful forces of nature. Or maybe you know somebody who has been personally affected. If you haven't, maybe someone else that you know has been affected by thunderstorms or tornadoes or hurricanes or flooding. You turn on the TV or you watch the internet or you look on your phones and you can see any number of video clips of powerful tornadoes and hurricanes. There are TV shows that are dedicated just to showing the power of some of these storms, some of the floods and earthquakes and all of these things. And the people of our modern world perhaps are more familiar with the destructive and the powerful natural world perhaps more than any other people that have lived, because you can see on the TV, on the internet, all of these things. You may not have been there personally, but you can see the powerful effects of storms and earthquakes and volcanoes and all of those things. We realize that nature can be very powerful and it can be very destructive. And we stand in awe many times. We admit nature is very powerful and it's very great, and we're amazed and we're intrigued and we're terrified also. And even though science and technology has advanced leaps and bounds, there still is no way to bridle that destructive thunderstorm or tornado or hurricane. And yes, people for quite a long time have been able to dam rivers, but are those dams Are they going to last forever? Are they indestructible? No, we've even seen some very well-built dams destroyed because of excessive rainfall and flooding. Now, who on this earth can stop a thunderstorm in its tracks? Who can calm the fury of a hurricane? Or who can calm the raging waves that a hurricane creates? Who can prevent that tornado from leaving a wake of destruction in its path? Who among men can control the power of nature, the mighty storms and the raging seas and the blustery winds? And we know the answer very obviously. No man, no woman is able to control the power of nature. You think about the storms and the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the volcanoes. Man is powerless to control these forces of nature. Only God can bridle the forces of nature. As you think about the storms and the tornadoes and the hurricanes, the earthquakes and the volcanoes, only God can cause the tornado to disappear. He alone can pacify the thunderstorm or the blizzard. God is the creator of nature, and God is the controller of nature. Consider what the psalmist says in Psalm 89. We read in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. As one that is slain, thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. God is the creator, he's the controller. We read once again in Psalm 107, verses 23 and following. Consider what the psalmist says. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Almighty God, he is the one that spoke the word, and this world was brought into being. Almighty God, he is the one who sustains this world. He sustains it through his great power. God is the one who can issue a command, and the winds will blow like none other. The storms will rage. He issues another command, and the winds and the storms disappear, and only calm remains. Anyone familiar with the Word of God, anyone who knows their Bible, know that it's God who controls nature. He controls what he has created. Whenever Jesus walked on this earth, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the Son of God, displayed great power and authority over the created world. He halted the powerful storm. He calmed the raging sea. And as the disciples, those who followed him, as they witnessed this, they were overcome with fear. They asked among themselves, "Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples asked that question. We know the answer, don't we? The answer is very clear. Jesus is none other than the incarnate Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Jesus has the power, he has the authority to control what no other man can control. He speaks the word, the forces of nature obey him. Jesus, the Son of God, is the one that we must worship today. We must submit to his power and his authority. We must stand in awe of him. This morning I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 35 through 41. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1156. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and if you remember with me, at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, we have Jesus Christ there by the Sea of Galilee, And there are very large crowds of people that have gathered around him. And there are so many people that have gathered around Jesus that Jesus actually left the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he got into a boat, and they took that boat just a little ways away from the shore. And it was from this boat on the waters of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus taught the people. Probably thousands upon thousands of people on the shore. Jesus taught them the Word of God. Now, as Jesus taught them, he used many parables to teach them the truth. And of course, as we've noticed before, for some, the parables were really hidden from them. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. To others, who had spiritual eyes that were open, who were investigating into the truth, Jesus showed them the truth of what the parables communicated. But you remember with me one of the more familiar parables that he taught. He told the parable of the man who sowed seed. He just broadcast it on all the different types of soil in that field. And some of that seed fell on the hard, compacted path, and the birds swooped down and ate it. Some of the seed fell down on soil that looked good, but underneath, just underneath it, was hard rock. So it sprouted up, but then when the sun beat down on it, that plant withered. Other seed fell among ground that was filled with thorns, and probably no doubt it was thorn seeds that grew up right along with the good seed. So the good seed grew, but it didn't mature as it should have. It was smothered by the thorns, and it didn't bear good fruit. But other seed fell on good ground, and some of it bore 30-fold, some of it 60-fold, some 100-fold. That's one of the parables that Jesus told. He also told the parable of the lamp, and of the measures, and of the mysterious growth of the seed, and of the small mustard seed that grew into a large bush. Jesus taught the people all these different types of parables. And perhaps Jesus, on this day that he was out on that boat, maybe he taught from morning until evening, teaching the people these words of truth. And when evening came, Jesus instructed his disciples, "We're going to set out to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." So we read in verses 35 and 36 of Mark chapter 4, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There were also with him other little ships." So remember that ship that Jesus was on? The ship that was just out on the water a little ways from the shore? Jesus teaching the multitudes. It was probably this same ship, the same boat. When I say ship, don't think of a large ship. It's just a little boat, really. It's this boat that Jesus probably instructed his disciples, "We're going to go in this boat now. We're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Now, Jesus doesn't give an explanation. He just says, "We're going to go to the other side." Now, whether he wanted to get away from the crowds and have a little bit of time of rest and relaxation, or if he wanted to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee because there are people there that needed to hear the gospel of the kingdom, we don't know for sure why, but Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side of the sea." And his disciples listened to him, and they obeyed. And so the multitude was sent away, and the disciples took Jesus, even as he was, in that boat. I don't think there was any further preparations. Jesus was in that boat. He probably didn't even go back onto shore. He was in that boat. His disciples were with him. They set off to go to the other side, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, very likely, this boat that they were in belonged to Simon Peter and Andrew. Remember the vocation of Simon Peter and Andrew before the Lord called them to follow him? They were fishermen, right? And they still owned this boat, I believe. Very possibly this is the boat that they sailed in. And if this was indeed their boat, think of how many times they have sailed this boat before. Hundreds upon hundreds of times they've sailed this boat, probably. Maybe even thousands of times they've sailed this boat on the Sea of Galilee. They're experts in its use. You know, this is just a good old familiar boat to them. For them to sail on the Sea of Galilee, to go to the other side of the shore, to go to the other side of the sea, that was nothing out of the ordinary for them. They were fishermen. They were used to going on boats. So they set out to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And along with them, there are other small boats. Maybe his other followers coming along with him. And the destination is the eastern coast of the sea. This would be predominantly Gentile territory. So they're leaving home country, we could say, where there would be a lot of their fellow Jews. They're going to this area where there are a lot of uncircumcised, quote-unquote, pagans, Gentiles who do not serve and worship the true and the living God. Now, very likely for the disciples, this is just a very easy trip for them. It's very likely, just like for us, a drive across town, that's no big deal. For them to go across the Sea of Galilee probably was no big deal at all. It wasn't something that was challenging or dangerous normally. But this evening, as they sailed across that Sea of Galilee, it would be no ordinary evening, because we read in verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." And to understand what's going on here, it helps us to understand the geography here, the geography of the Holy Land, and specifically the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee lies well over 600 feet below sea level. So it's very low in elevation. And around the Sea of Galilee, that is 600 feet below sea level, you have steep hills that rise up into the air. And so think of it as a weather system coming upon the Sea of Galilee, when a weather system would bring cooler air from the hills down to the warmer air of the lower Sea of Galilee. What's going to happen? You're going to have a storm that would arise suddenly. And it's one such storm that rushed upon Jesus and his disciples as they crossed from one side of the sea to the other. This wasn't just a calm storm or a weak storm. No, this has winds that blew very strongly. You have great waves that are beating against the ship. Now, when I talk about a ship here or a boat, don't be thinking of a large ocean liner. That's not what you want to be picturing at all. This is a fairly small boat, probably held only 15 men. So you have enough room for the disciples, 12 of them, and Jesus. But that's probably about all the capacity it had. The sides of the ship wouldn't have towered high above the water level. No, as you have these winds and the waves beating against it, it didn't take long for the water to start filling the boat. Now, the disciples had been on the sea many times before. They've encountered not a few storms, I'm sure. But this storm was different from what we understand in the context here. This is a serious storm, a very strong storm. For the disciples, they're worried, no doubt, that this storm is going to capsize the boat. And if the boat sinks, what hope do the disciples and Jesus have of surviving? You know, the disciples are doing all they can to keep the boat afloat. But everything they're doing is falling short. You can imagine how frantic, how afraid the disciples are. The winds are howling, the waves are roaring, they're beating against the boat. The boat is filling up with the water. The disciples surely are at their wits' end. And Jesus, what is Jesus doing in the midst of the storm? Jesus is fast asleep. Verse 38. And he, referring to Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Mark says that Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship. This would be the stern of the boat. And in all likelihood, this boat had an elevated stern platform. And it was under this platform that Jesus had laid down and gone to sleep. Now, why would Jesus be asleep as he was on this boat ride? Well, his ministry, was it demanding at all? His ministry was very demanding. It was demanding upon Jesus. It was demanding upon his disciples. Jesus poured his life into the ministry of the people. The disciples poured their lives into the ministry. We have Jesus ministering and teaching the people day after day after day. He healed their sick. He cast out the demons. He showed compassion and he showed mercy. And Jesus and his disciples, more than once, it was probably the regular pattern of their ministry. They skipped meals. They didn't get good nights of rest. Didn't have opportunity many times to get away and just relax and wind down. And the demands of Jesus' ministry, they were so high, they were so demanding, that Jesus' family even wanted to take Jesus away and give him some forced rest and relaxation. They were thinking, Jesus is out of his mind. If he doesn't stop this, he's going to get sick. He's going to wear himself down. He might even kill himself because he's overworking himself. So as Jesus and the disciples set out for the other side of the Sea of Galilee, I don't think it took very long for Jesus to just lay down and fall fast asleep because he's exhausted. He's exhausted physically and mentally. See, Jesus is a man. He's God in the flesh, and he didn't have superhuman power in that sense, in that he didn't have to sleep. No, he was exhausted, and so he fell asleep. And he was sound asleep. And so as the winds picked up, as the storm came upon the disciples and Jesus, as those waves started to roar, Jesus was still asleep. He was exhausted. As that boat started to fill with water, Jesus was still asleep. He's exhausted. As the disciples become more and more worked up and concerned and worried and afraid, maybe even frantic, Jesus is still asleep. The disciples have done everything in their power. They've exhausted their store of knowledge as to how to keep themselves safe and how to keep the boat above the water, but all of their efforts were falling short. And in their minds they're thinking, if things don't change soon, this boat is going to sink. Everyone on board is going to drown. This is the end. So here's a real problem the disciples are faced with. The situation is a matter of life and death. They're doing all they can to save them, but Jesus there is sound asleep. Seemingly he's oblivious to all that's going on around them. And probably the disciples are thinking, well, how can Jesus sleep whenever this is such a serious situation? We're close to disaster. And in their desperation, what do? They shake Jesus, no doubt, and they awake him. And they ask him, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Does it not matter to you that we're on the verge of sinking? Don't you know that we're about ready to die? And we read in verse 39, And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. The disciples were afraid. They were desperate. They woke Jesus up from his deep sleep. And Jesus woke up to a raging storm and battering waves and terrified disciples. But was Jesus caught off guard by the storm? He wasn't caught off guard. Was he worried? Was he afraid? He wasn't worried or afraid. He saw the water in the boat. Did that alarm him? It did not alarm him. He saw the waves beating upon the boat. He wasn't afraid about that either. He saw the fury of this storm. But yet he was not worried. He wasn't afraid. What did he do? He stood up. He rebuked the wind. He spoke to the sea. He said, Peace be still. To the roaring wind, he said, Be silent. To the raging sea, he said, very literally, Be muzzled. You're going to come under control here. With the simple words of a command, the winds and the sea became as quiet and tranquil as ever. Jesus simply spoke the word. He had spoken to nature in all of its ferocity, and nature responded in obedience, immediate obedience. Nature listened and heeded the command of Jesus. Jesus spoke to nature, and nature obeyed. Now, as we come to verse 40, Jesus speaks to the disciples. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now the disciples were in a storm like no other storm ever. They were afraid, they were terrified. We could even say they were mortified. And Jesus asks them, Why were you afraid? Well, what man or what woman would not have been afraid in a situation like that? As we think of this from a human perspective, we all would have been terrified. Fear is a perfectly normal response. It's to be expected. Who wouldn't be afraid whenever their boat was about ready to sink and the prospect of drowning and death is on the horizon? So from a human perspective, there is every reason to be afraid and to be very concerned and worried. But from Jesus' perspective, from God's perspective, there is absolutely no reason to be afraid. Now, how could Jesus expect the disciples not to have any fear? Even when they're in the midst of a storm that threatened their very lives, it all comes down to what? To faith. To trust in God. To trust in Jesus. Why were the disciples so afraid? They were so afraid because they did not have faith in God. They were not trusting in Jesus. They had very meager faith. Now, Jesus was in that boat. He was in the boat with them while that storm raged as that boat started to fill with water. Yes, Jesus was asleep, but he was still with them. This is the same Jesus that had spoken the word to the demon-possessed individuals and the demons were exorcised. They came out. This is the same Jesus that healed thousands upon thousands of people. This is the same Jesus that had the power of life and death in his hands. Jesus is no ordinary man. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. But the disciples at this point in time had not yet fully grasped who Jesus was, who Jesus is. The disciples were in the moment. And at the moment, there was this raging storm and their lives were threatened and they despaired of life. And where was their trust in Jesus in the situation? How could the disciples doubt his care for them? How could they think that this storm was outside of Jesus' control, outside of his authority? And as the disciples woke Jesus up, I think they woke him up not because they had faith in him that he could somehow calm the storm. I think the disciples were desperate. And Jesus arose, he stilled the storm, and it seems like the disciples were completely caught off guard. I don't think they were expecting him to still the storm like he did. The disciples were totally shocked. They didn't know what to think because we read in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. And they said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now before, the disciples were very afraid as they were in the storm. But now everything is calm as can be. And the disciples have fear, although a different type of fear. They have a fear in the face of God's authority, Jesus' authority, Jesus' great power over the storm. See, Jesus had done something that no other man could do. He had controlled nature. He stilled the storm. He muzzled the raging waves. He had done something that only God could do. The disciples trembled in fear as they considered Jesus' great authority. They held him in great awe. They revered him. They trembled before his greatness. This is the greatness of God Almighty. Now the disciples, of all people that lived on the earth at that time, the disciples were the ones who knew Jesus best. But yet, how little did they truly know who Jesus was? They asked this question, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who is this man in the boat with them, they're asking themselves? Who is this who has such power and authority? The disciples yet did not understand fully who Jesus was. Now, as this gospel was read to the people that Mark addressed the letter to, as the people of Mark's day had this letter read to them, they knew who Jesus was. At the very beginning of the gospel, it says, "This is Jesus, the Son of God." For us today, we know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's the Messiah. But the disciples at that point in time, they were astounded. They were in a sense confused. Who is this man, Jesus? He controlled the waves. He controlled the storms. Think of this. It's one thing to calm a storm. It's another thing really to calm the waves. Because even after a storm passes by, how long do the waves continue to be quite tumultuous? But Jesus even calmed the sea. Now for us, it doesn't surprise us as we read this passage that Jesus has the power to calm the sea. We've known this story for years and years, no doubt. This does not surprise us. In our minds, we know this is just what Jesus does. He's Almighty God. He's the one that made all of creation. He controls creation. He's the Son of God. We accept Jesus' power. We're very familiar with his authority. Mentally, we know this to be the fact. And we thank God for Jesus and his power and authority. But in a sense, Jesus' great miracles have become common knowledge to us. Jesus heals the blind man. He casts out demons. He stills the storm. He feeds 5,000 people. That's common knowledge for us. We learned that way back in Sunday school for many of us. But does sometimes our common knowledge make us think less of Jesus? Jesus does that, but does it really sink in that this is what Jesus has done? He's Almighty. He is God in the flesh. He has all power at his control. So we have a good mental understanding of Jesus' power and his authority. We know the stories. We know the true stories of how he healed and cast out demons, how he brought the dead to life, how he calmed the storms. We know that mentally. But what about whenever we come into a situation like the disciples were in? Our very lives are in danger. Everything is thrown upside down. Yes, we know in our minds that Jesus is all-powerful and he's in control. But what about when those hard times in life come to us? How is our faith in Jesus at those times? Sometimes we look down on the disciples and we think, well, if I was there, I would have done better. But many times I don't think we would have done any better than the disciples. We say to the disciples, they should have known better. But when we're faced with a life and death situation, are we trusting God? Are we trusting Jesus and His authority and His power? Do we leave a situation in God's hands, His capable hands? Do we earnestly go to God in prayer whenever life is hard, whenever there are crises in our home or in our family or in our nation? Do we go to God in prayer and trust Him? Or do we worry and do we fret and stew? Do we frantically do all that we can? And then when none of the things that we have done work, then do we cry out to God in desperation and say, don't you care that I'm in this mess? You know, God is in control. We know that. Jesus is in control. He has great authority. He has the power to calm even the most tumultuous sea. Jesus can do what no man or woman could ever do. Jesus has the power to solve whatever we're facing. He has the authority to deal with cancer. He has the power to deal with cancer, doesn't he? We can trust God with cancer. Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, He's more than able to deal with, to help us through, whether it be dementia, or a financial problem, or even the coronavirus. God has this under control. We can trust Him with these things. Jesus has the power to calm the sea. He has the power and the authority to help us and to bring us through the most dire strait that we might find ourselves in. But do we trust Him? We know Jesus is in control. We know God is in control. But do we trust Him? Or do we give in to the temptation to worry and stew and fret? Jesus cares. He's more than able to help us. But are we resting in Him today? Are we trusting in our great God? May we embrace the words of the psalmist. We looked at Psalms to begin. We're going to read one psalm, one verse that is, Psalm 4 and verse 8. And the psalmist says here, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The psalmist said, I could sleep just like a baby because I know that You are keeping me safe. I'm trusting in You. How about us today? We're faced with challenges. We'll be faced with many more in the days to come. Are we trusting in God? He's more than able to deal with our situations. He has this under control. May we trust in Him. If we're trusting in God, what are we going to be doing then? Instead of worrying and bearing burdens on our own shoulders, we're going to be going to the Lord in prayer. Are we trusting God? Are we praying to Him? Are we relying upon Him in the hard times of life, in the crises, even amidst all the things in the news, the things that are going to be affecting us in our daily lives right now? Are we trusting God? He's more than able. Jesus calmed the raging storm. He's more than able to help us and bring us through our hardest of situations as well. Mark chapter 4, encouraging words. May we trust in God.